And isn't that a blessing? Why is it that the bass guy always gets all the applause, hey? When he came in, everybody got all excited. Well, thank God for everyone. Appreciate you. All right, turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I felt like the Lord wanted to encourage many of you today that in your walk with God and in your following Jesus, that's what a disciple is. It's one who follows the Master. And I felt that from the Holy Spirit that God wants to encourage you, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't get tired while you're doing good things. Galatians 6 verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, how many of you, and I would probably even admit in my own preaching, how many of you admit that when you hear that verse, it's more about the negative? You better watch what you do, because what goes around comes around, right? You're planting some wrong seeds and you're going to reap a wrong harvest. But the Word of God is very clear here that it is just as much on the good side. Seeds that we sow that are motivated by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the encouragement in this text is on the positive side. It's encouraging us to keep sowing from the Holy Spirit influencing our life. Look at verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, these verses are making it clear that we should not be deceived, that our actions of today are influencing our future. God refers to them as seeds. And a seed is something that is small today, but over time, it produces something in our future, right? And so what we do in a small way today makes a big difference tomorrow. And so God is saying, I don't want you to be unaware, don't be deceived, that this is happening in your today. You see, it's an action. An action is a seed. All right? Now, depending on what type of an action it is, or what God is bringing out here is, where did that action find its motivation from? Do you see that? It's not just what type of an action is, but who was motivating you to do that action? Was it your flesh, your carnal nature, and really the dominant description of our carnal human nature is selfishness? How many of you realize that you have to be aware of your own selfishness? How many of you that are raising children are aware of their selfishness? All right? That life can be about me and my needs. And when we do so, then we're blinded to a lot of other truth. Or that seed, that action, it says, can be birthed from our human spirit that has been born again, that has been made new, that's righteous, that has the holiness of God imparted to it. And that's where the Holy Spirit talks to us. He doesn't talk to our bodies. He talks to our spirit. And so when he is influencing our human spirit, those actions, the Bible says, they bring blessing, everlasting life. So those actions that are motivated by the Holy Spirit today will produce a harvest of life in our future. Amen? And so God is saying, I don't want you to be tired when you're doing those things. Now, Galatians 5, turn with me there. Galatians 5 gives a very clear explanation of this process. All right? Sowing by the Spirit or sowing by the flesh or from those two places. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. Now, what he's referring to is the fact that when you and I were born again, something changed in us, right? Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. Now, what did not change was your body. Your body is still your body. How many of you know when you were born again, if you were bald, you're still bald? If you had small ears, you still have small ears, right? All right, when you were born again, you ladies, I know you would love it, but you didn't magically lose 10 to 15 kgs. There was no slimming in the born again regeneration process. So our bodies have appetites. Our bodies still have, they are not born again. That part of us will be born again at the second coming of Jesus. Amen. And so we will receive a new body. But for now, we have this new recreated spirit in a carnal body. All right. And how many of you, well, maybe some of you that woke up this morning, how many of you, your body gave you some advice to stay in bed? Anyone? Did you hear a voice? It wasn't a demon, all right? It was just your body saying, "I don't want to get out of bed." Now, congratulations, you made it, all right? Some of you more on time than others, but you made it, okay? So that body we have to deal with. And so, and one of the things about our body is it is selfish. Our flesh wants things now, amen? And that really is one of the only purposes for New Testament fasting. It's not to break any yokes. It's not to get God's attention. It's to quiet the voice of our body. Body, you're not in control. I'm not in control. We're not going to be eating for a few days. And just, I need you to be quiet about that. Amen? All right, so let's get back to this text. These two things, these two forces in us. Verse 18 says, "But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Then you will follow the desires..." Or sorry, "when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin." Now, This is instruction to Christians. So Christians have the capability of doing these things if they yield to their flesh. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living in that sort of life will not inherit or participate in the kingdom of God. You can be born again without enjoying the benefits of the kingdom. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. All right? So this process is encouraging us and pointing us in the direction to live life based on the Holy Spirit. Live life out of these new decisions, these new motivations. And what the Holy Spirit is saying, I believe, to so many of us today, is if in that text is, don't get tired doing the right thing. Don't get weary, because the Bible says in the proper time, All right? There's a season of planting. There's a season of harvest. In the proper time, the Bible says we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. All right? So God wants to encourage you today not to get weary, not to get tired, not to get fatigued while doing good. Now, isn't it interesting that it is possible to get fatigued doing the right thing? Isn't that funny? I mean, the proverb says that the way of a transgressor is hard. What does that mean? It means that sin is a miserable life. People that are participating, people that are hooked, people that are under that bondage, their life is miserable. And they're trying to find a way out, maybe adding a different type of sin. But it is a very tough and hard life. But it is possible that while you are doing the right thing, you can get tired. Now, what would cause someone to give up? Because this is the real problem. It's not just being tired, but it's getting tired to the point of quitting doing the right thing. I don't know if you have ever run long distances. Anyone? All right. And I remember when I was in junior high, I was on the cross country team, and we would run and we would train. And in that training, there would come a time where your body is telling you, I'm not enjoying this right now. Right? I'd like to quit right now. And hopefully you've got a coach or you've got a team, you've got people around you, and you press through. A marathon, which is 26.2 miles, I think. And they say that in that marathon, the human body has trouble reaching that distance. And there's something called hitting the wall. That somewhere in that process, I've got a few friends and some relatives that have done marathons, is that there is a time when running a marathon that you simply cannot move anymore. And in your training, what they do is they help you to run through that wall. They help your mind to overcome that you can, so that on race day, when you hit the wall, you just have done it enough times, you say, I'm going right through this wall. All right, but if you've never done it before race day, you're in big, big trouble. All right, and so the exhaustion is not necessarily the problem. The problem is that it would cause you to quit. Quit allowing the Holy Spirit to influence your actions. Now, how does this happen in our life? Sometimes I believe it's that we do not see doing the right thing, doing the thing of integrity, following the word of God. We do not see that as a seed. We don't see that it is affecting our future. Young people, those of you that are here and you're single, it pays to be a virgin when you get married. It pays to not have the memories of 20 other people that you've slept with when you go into the marriage covenant. Now, at the time, you may think, well, why is this really a big deal? Because after all, God can forgive me. Will he forgive you? Yes. Will he erase those memories? No. If you're foolish enough to cut off your finger, will he forgive you for cutting off the finger? Yes. Will your finger automatically grow? No. You are left with the damage of those actions. But in the same way, sowing to the Spirit day after day after day of doing the right thing pays in the long run. Those of you that are in business, and I know there are some of you that you have a heart for integrity, and you have a heart for doing the right thing and not cutting corners. And you realize, you know what? I am probably not going to win this bid unless I give a brown envelope to the sales manager of this company. But that's not how we do business. That's not how we handle things in our business. We're people of integrity. We do everything on top of the table, nothing under the table. And will it cost you? Yes, in the short term. And sometimes you feel, is it really making a difference? I remember one time we were speaking to the singles. We were with the young men. And we were talking about integrity. We were talking about sexual purity. And it was just single men. Pastor William and I were with them. It was a few years ago. And I tell you what, I was so pumped up after that session to see men of God, young men of God, following after the things of God. And there was a young man that was there. And he ushered here for a period of time, and God has given him promotion. He's on in another province now. But in that, when we were sharing testimonies and we were sharing with other men, he said, you know, he said, I get so frustrated because where I work, they give out free condoms. And I go into the washroom, and there's a big box of condoms. And 3 days later, it's gone. And I didn't take any of them because I'm single and I don't need them. But they're people that I'm working with, and they're just grabbing them and using them every day, every day, every day. I did their wedding. I did his marriage. He was a virgin when he got married, and he married a young lady who was a virgin from this church. He came back a few years later into that very same session, and I said, would you come in? I want you to give a testimony. And I say, is it worth it? He said, Pastor, I can't tell you how worth it is. He said, on that wedding night, he said, when I met my wife for the very first time and the glory of God and the holiness of God, and they've got a small child now, I tell you what, it pays to serve God. It pays to do the right thing. Now, the world will not tell you that. Amen? Most of the hip hop artists out there will not tell you that. The movies will not tell you that. But God today is telling you, don't get tired doing the right thing. For in due season, you will reap if you don't give up. If you don't faint, if you don't let yourself get tired, it will pay off in your life. Now, sometimes I believe people get tired doing the right thing is because there's just a resistance against the world. You see, the whole world is flowing a certain way. And if you want to obey God, you're going to be like a fish swimming against the stream. And sometimes it is easier just to go with the flow. But have you noticed that any dead fish can float downstream? But God has given us His Spirit to go where He has guided us, regardless of what else is going around us. Now, the other thing in life is doing the right thing sometimes is messy. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes following the Lord means that we have to make some tough decisions in life. It means that you're going to lose friends. It means you're going to lose money. It means people are going to make fun of you and they're going to mock you. And so there is a short-term cost. And you know what? If we're human beings, none of us like those kinds of things. Amen? How many of you, since you followed the Lord, you've had a family member to your face or behind your back say something like, what is wrong with them? All they do is go to, they read their Bible. I mean, they don't even do this and they don't do that. Have you heard those voices? Now, you know what? That doesn't bless you, does it? Those are family members. You love them. You would hope to have a warm, rich relationship with them. And yet they don't understand. And they speak against you? Now, how is it that you cannot grow weary? Because I found this text so interesting. Imagine, and those of you that have done any athletic training like this, so you're running, it's been 5-6 kilometers, I mean, the sweat is pouring off of you, and you've got this pain in your side, and you're running, and the coach comes alongside of you and says, now don't get tired. What do you mean, don't get tired? I'm tired. How can I not be tired, right? But here's the thing. God says, don't get tired. Don't get weary. So it's not a matter of just kind of pressing through the fatigue. It means that you can actually run this race in the Lord with a smile on your face. Not getting tired. Now, how do you do that? How is it possible to run and not get weary? Isaiah talks about that, right? Walk and not faint. It's because there is a power available to you that is beyond you. You see, sometimes Christianity is referred to as a world religion. And there are a number of reasons why it is completely different from every other religious thought in the world today. And one of the great differences, there are a number of them, but one of the big ones is the grace of God. There are other religions that teach you not to sleep around, that teach you not to get drunk, that teach you to be good to your neighbor, do good, or, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That, the golden rule is in virtually every religion of the world. Here's the difference. In every other world religion, when they say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the person responsible for doing that is you. It's up to you. It's up to your power. It's up to your dedication. It's up to your consecration to do all of those things, to pray and to give and to give alms, all of that kind of stuff. But Christianity is not a matter of you doing as it is us responding to the power of God that resides on the inside of us. No one else in the world has God living in them other than you and I, other than believers in Jesus. We have the grace of God that enables us to keep doing the right thing. You see, remember that it is God's power and we can tap into His grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, turn with me there. This is what Paul was referring to as his thorn in the flesh. Okay, that's not your mother-in-law. All right. But in Paul's text here, he talks about when he feels humanly inadequate to do the right thing. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, what we know, and Paul doesn't explain exactly what's going on here, all right? And unfortunately, sometimes people have read things into this text that are not there, all right? What we do know is this was a messenger of Satan, right? So this did not come from heaven. This was satanic in its origin. The other thing that he uses, when he uses this phrase, a thorn in the flesh, we see that phrase being used elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament. A thorn in the flesh or a thorn in the eye. And every other place where that phrase is mentioned, it is referring to a person, a personality, or a group of people. The Canaanites were referred to Israel as a thorn in their eye. Other places, people were referred to as a thorn in the flesh. All right? So this more than likely was a very difficult person that was making life difficult for Paul. All right? It could be the Judaizers that would follow him everywhere he preached, and they would come behind him and say, "Paul didn't tell you the whole story." And they would get people into bondage. All right? How many of you have had people in your life that just made life difficult? All right? How many of you discovered you can't bind them? We bind the devil. All right? We don't bind people. I know charismatics who've tried it. "Oh, I bind Sally in Jesus' name. I just bind her." No, 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 no. No, you can't do that. You're not allowed. That's off limits. Okay? It doesn't work. All right? But how many of you wish you could do that every day, a few times a day? Eh? "I just bind you in Jesus' name." All right. All right, you can't, but don't try. So here's what Paul's prayer is. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it may depart from me." Okay? "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, if you're praying about a difficult person, a difficult situation, and God says, "My grace is enough," don't take that as a no. Don't take that as, I'm not going to do anything about it. Because again, that's sometimes when we read this text. No, God is saying, "Paul, I know you can't handle this, but I can. My grace is in you. My power is enough. Therefore," Paul says, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities, that is my human weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. What were these things? See, they were things, there were difficulties that he was facing for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. And when you go about doing good, being influenced by the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to suffer some things. Not tuberculosis. But ladies, there are some men who will not want to be around you. Stand up for Jesus. Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't really know if he loves the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, next time he takes you out to eat, just pray over your food like a wild Pentecostal. Say, excuse me, sir, I just want to pray over this. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Oh, glory. I thank you for this steak that fills my body with power. Woo, from on high. Open your eyes and see what he's saying. If he's smiling, saying, well, praise the Lord, sister. Or when you wake up your eyes and he's running out the door, back into his black BMW. It will cost you in the short term to serve God. It will cost you relationships. It will cost you money. It will cost you things. Friend, I don't know how we can read the Bible and think we can follow Jesus and it won't cost you something. Good gracious. Now, unfortunately, what we don't have, that the early church had, was persecution. When you became a follower of Jesus and you were baptized in water, that was a death sentence. When you publicly acknowledged Jesus, what you were saying was that Caesar is not God. And that could have gotten you killed, and it did get some people killed. But how many of you know, you realize what I'm doing is serious business. Now, thank God we're not persecuted in this nation. Thank God, amen, for our faith. But what it means is sometimes it doesn't cost you anything. Sometimes it may make you even more eligible. Hello? Let me say this. Ladies, do you realize that there are men that enjoy prowling nightclubs and pubs on the weekends, but they come to Miracle Life looking for a wife? Do you realize that? And if you're a prowler, I love you, God bless you, but hands off of the ladies. Amen? It's a fact. And it's happening, not in this, it's happening in many, many churches all over our nation. Because men, they, on the weekends, they want one thing, but they want to settle down with somebody like mama. Yeah. So Paul says, I can't handle this situation, God. This person has been sent by Satan to buffet to, and this is tough, and because of the things that I've done and the revelations that you've given me. But God says, hey, Paul, you can handle this. My grace is enough for you. Tell your neighbor, his grace is enough. Oh, it's enough. His power is made perfect. When you realize you don't have enough, and you don't, you rely on him. We get grace from God's word. We get grace from God's spirit. And we obtain grace from God's people. Amen. Paul said about himself, he said, you heard about the grace of God that was given to me for you. And if you're disconnected from God's people in one way or another, that means there's a very vital source of grace that's not flowing into your life. Now, another reason for us not to quit, this text tells us, it says, don't get tired when you're doing good. Now, let me tell you, friends, if you're not doing good, I will hope you do get tired. I hope you get frustrated enough with your mess that you say, you know what, I can't take this anymore. Amen? And you look to the Lord. But when you're doing good, the Bible says, keep doing the right thing. Don't quit. Because, for in due season, you shall reap. That is, God is saying that while you're doing good, He wants you to have a picture of the future. How many of you have ever bought a packet of seeds for a vegetable garden? Have you ever done that? We've got a vegetable garden going right now at our house. But how many of you know that when you buy a packet of tomato seeds, on the front of that packet is not a picture of the seed? It doesn't show you all that. You go, oh, okay, well, of course, that's a tomato seed. Thank you. No, it shows you a picture of what? Of the tomato. Now, you open up the packet, you might get mad and go take it back to the shop and say, I'm sorry, there are no tomatoes in here. This is false advertising. I'm going to report you to the Better Business Bureau. You had a picture of a tomato and there's no tomatoes in here. And that's what we do as Christians sometimes. Well, God says to be kind. God says to love. God says to forgive. And I'm just, Pastor, I tried this for 2.5 weeks and it's not working. Well, guess what? It's a longer life than 2.5 weeks. We go through things. We keep sowing to the Spirit. We keep obeying God. Do you have a picture of where you're going? Amen? If you're a single person and you've chosen purity, do you have a picture of your future marriage? Amen? Do you have a picture of sitting your children down one day and you don't have to explain 3 wives and 12 girlfriends to them? You don't have to explain to them that these other kids living in your home, well, you know, they're my children, but they're not from your mother. This one's from a girlfriend when I was 21, and this one was from, well, I don't really want to tell you about that one and this one. Friend, it happens all the time. Happens all the time. See, you've got to have a picture that sowing to the Spirit is going to produce something in your future. It will produce something. But here's the other side of that scenario. It doesn't produce tomorrow. Men and women, if you're in the wrong relationship with an ungodly person, and I hope today you call them and say, hasta la vista, my former baby. Today, I can almost promise you, you will not find Mr. Right tomorrow, or the next month, or the next month. You're just going to have to keep sowing to the Spirit, by the Spirit. Amen? We start this journey and we start our actions. We start with the end in mind. We see the finish line. We see the destination. And that was something that Paul the apostle talked about a lot. He said, oh, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry that God has given me. You see, he saw that day. He talked about, oh, that one day I'll hear my father say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, he ran his race thinking of the finish line. Amen. Hebrews 12 says, since we are so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So he's an example. And he's the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. What is that? Pain. Despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew why he was doing what he was doing. There was a joy. There was an emotion that was in his heart. Even as he became the sin of the world. Even as he was beaten beyond measure. Even as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he became the sin offering for you and I. Why did he go through that? Because there was joy. There was something at the end of this journey and this destination. There was his Father embracing him for the glory that he was going to produce in us. That he was going to bring mankind and purchase our redemption. Amen. Some of the joy, I believe, was your smiling face. that he saw you set free from sin. He saw you on the track that he has for your life. And he said, it is worth it to go through this. Amen? Now, we have some great examples in the Word of God of people that did good in spite of what they saw around them. Joseph had 11 brothers, and Joseph had a supernatural dream from God that God was going to raise him up and be a leader. And so he recognized that this was a dream from God, and he shared it with his brothers, and they were so filled with envy and with jealousy that they tried to kill him. Most of his brothers wanted him dead. But then some negotiated and said, no, let's just throw him in a well. Well, how many of you know that usually is death, right? Oh, thanks. Thanks for not killing me. Here I'm in the bottom of a well. Well, somebody finds him. And unfortunately, the person that finds him is a slave trader. And so they sell him to an Egyptian man as a slave. So you're thinking, how is life getting good right now? So here he is. He's estranged from his family because they were trying to kill him. And now he is a slave serving a heathen in Egypt. All right. And so he's there. But you know what Joseph decides to do? He decides to do good. He decides to be influenced by God. And he didn't just keep his heart right. He kept his actions right. Potiphar did not promote him because Joseph was pious. He promoted him because he got the job done. He was better than all of his other workers. And Potiphar saw something in him that was different. What was that? It was God. It was his loyalty to Jehovah. It was the fact that I don't think I'm supposed to be here, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to still be godly in a bad situation. And so he did the right thing. It wasn't just prayer. It was doing good. And so he was an awesome guy, and he got promoted to be Potiphar's right-hand man. All right? Things were getting better for Joseph. Then what happens to him? All right? He's doing good. And while he's doing good, here comes Potiphar's wife. And she says, come, sleep with me. Now, there are some, unfortunately, some young men that would think they have won the lotto if that happened to them. Come, sleep with me. I won't tell anybody. The boss's wife. And he says, no, I will not dishonor my master. I will not dishonor my God. No, the answer is no. And she still wanted the answer to be yes. And she was so aggressive that she grabbed his clothes. Now, what did he do? Well, excuse me, ma'am. I need you to let go of my clothes. Pardon me, ma'am. Sorry. No, he just ran. How many of you know the Bible doesn't say to negotiate with fornication? You know, have a good two-way conversation. No, it says flee. Flee fornication. Now, it's interesting that verse wasn't even written, but Joseph did it. And it's sad that we live on the other side. We know that verse is written, and a lot of people don't do it. Run, run, run. So he ran so much that he left his jacket. And then the boss's wife was mad at him and said, I'll show him. So she made up a false story. And unfortunately, the boss believed his wife. And so he went to prison. Why is he in prison? For doing the right thing. Well, Pastor, I thought I'm supposed to get promoted when I do the right thing. No, sometimes you get demoted. Hello? Pastor, I thought I'd get more contracts. No, sometimes you get less contracts in the short term. But in the long term, you have the glory of God. You have the honor of God. And he watches over to make sure that you're okay. So there he is in prison. And instead of just being angry and being depressed, the gift of God that was on the inside of him to interpret dreams was still working. See, when you're bitter and angry, the gifts that God has given you many times get repressed under that anger, under that bitterness. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be the boss. I had that dream. Potiphar saw it. He should have promoted me. And then that dumb wife of his I tell you, when I get out of here, boy, is she going to hear it from me. Boy, I tell you what, I'm going to get the reporters. I'm going to, oh man. Injustice. Right? So what happens? So he's there in the prison and still he gives his gift. Somebody has a dream and he said, well, you know what? God's used me like this. Here's what that dream means. And they say, wow, this is incredible. I say, well, when I get out of here, I'm going to tell the boss, I'm going to tell Pharaoh about you. And what does he do? He forgets. So he's still in prison. Then Pharaoh has a dream, and then his buddy, Joseph. Now I remember, there's this guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Come, Joseph. So they bring him to Pharaoh. He interprets the dream, and in the interpretation, Pharaoh realizes, you know what? Not only can this guy interpret this dream, I think he can actually do the job to save the harvest for 7 years because of the 7-year famine that's coming. And he makes Joseph the prime minister, the number two guy, right? And so there he is serving God. And here comes now his brothers. I'm not a little kid anymore now. I'm the number two guy. And Pharaoh controls all the army. And I am his favorite guy. Oh, brothers, I've been waiting for this one. Vengeance is sweet. It's served best cold. My name is Ndingo Matoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. No. You see, Joseph wasn't like the movies. Joseph didn't harbor this anger and bitterness. He let that go in the well. He let that go at Potiphar's house. He let that go in the prison. And so here's the deal. In doing good, who are some of the people that Joseph saves? The very people that meant him harm. Oh, Pastor, I don't really like the end of that story. No. This is how God acts. This is how he wants to work in your life, that you just keep doing good and doing good and doing good and planting seeds and planting seeds. The Holy Spirit says this. The Word of God says this. The grace of God is empowering you. And yeah, there's a might be a season of your life where nothing changes. Nothing happens. All your friends, they've got this going, they've got that going, but it's all of their own doing. It's all been built on compromise. It's all been built with halfway, half-truths and sin. And the Bible says all of that will collapse one day. But you've been sowing by the Spirit, sowing by grace, doing the right thing, and you're not getting tired because it's the grace of God. Woo, I feel good. Feel the burn. Amen? And you just keep going down the highway of love. Keep going down the highway of the Holy Ghost. And one day, you will see the reason for your faithfulness. You will see the reason, and God will show you, and God will be good to you. Amen? Now, as we go out into our world to do this, I want to give you some encouragement about how you can do this and be successful. We need to run our race. Amen? And in that race, we need to not get fatigued. But one of the most important things you can do in life is to join a running club. Join a running club. Now, I don't mean physically. We're not going to sell jerseys out in the back, all right, in the bookshop. But you've got to associate with people that are going the same direction as you in life. Because as we're running, we're all running together. You need the encouragement of those people, because there'll be days where you just want to quit. There'll be days where you want to go down this road. And if you've got the wrong people around you, they won't even know that you're going down the wrong path. They will encourage you to go down the wrong path. Well, everybody's doing it. Tell your neighbor, not me. Just if you look at history, pretty much throughout history, most of the time everybody's wrong. You realize that, right? The Bible says it this way, wide is the path to destruction. Wide. It's huge. All right? And so you've got to have, amen, people of like precious faith beside you, encouraging you, because you will go farther and you will go better when you have people with you. All right? I was gonna swim for Zambia in December. All right? I didn't tell you. I was going to let you find out about it. All right? So we're going to do master swimming. And so I was training, and I'd go by myself, and it was kind of gruesome because I hadn't done that in a long, long time. All right? I didn't know I had become old, but I had. And so, but I had done this, and I wanted to do this, and then it got canceled because there weren't enough countries. And then my family says, well, are you going to still do it, Dad? Okay. So then I found out there's a club that meets on Saturday mornings. I've been doing this by myself. So I said, all right, I'll go. Actually, my wife talked me into it. All right. I wasn't going to go yesterday. She said, well, Walker, you should do it. Okay, thank you. Amen. Amen. Husbands, obey your wives. Amen. So I got there. And what I discovered was, with a coach and other people, I went farther, I went harder, and I did better with people than I did by myself. You need people around you not to get tired. You need people around you who will tell you the truth. Hey, dummy, what are you doing on that path? And unfortunately, if you're carnal Christians, will just eliminate all the people that speak truth into their life and just get other foolish people with them. The blind leading the blind. But no, get godly people around you. Let them speak into your life. Let them encourage you. Say, no, we're running. Come on, let's go. The grace of God is more than enough. Look unto Jesus. Amen. Stay connected with Him. See His plan for your life. Amen. And remember, there is a harvest. There is. You will reap if you faint not. Now, I want to give you some more encouragement. Some of that harvest that you will reap is in this life. That means before you die. But there are things that you will reap that are not on this side of eternity. And if you are looking for all of the rewards of godliness in this life, you're going to be disappointed. There are some. But you see, one of the rewards that you won't see is when you leave a legacy that will outlive you. When you raise up children and pour your life into other people that go higher and go farther than you, you will then join the cloud of witnesses in heaven in that great, great grandstand, and you will watch your fruit on the earth outlive you. Oh, I tell you, that's going to make heaven heaven. That what I did is going to outlive my life because of the people that I poured my life into and the lives that I touched. Amen? So, what are you doing with your life? What are the seeds that you're sowing? Are they selfish? And they might not be real crazy, hairy, evil. But where are they coming from? What part of you are those deeds coming from? Is it self-preservation? Is it you? Is it your stuff? Is it your house? Is it your job? Or is it about somebody else? Is it about the glory of God? Is it about God's honor? God, I'm going to do the right thing simply because it's the right thing. I don't need another reason other than to please you and to honor you and to know that there will be a harvest if you don't give up. Amen? I don't know who this was for today, but some of you need to get your running shoes back on. Some of you need to get up, dust your knees off. And yes, maybe you've been bruised and battered. It's time to get back in the race. Some of you have been on the wrong road. You've been on the road of sin and selfishness. You've been on the road of stuff that you have no business on that road. Get back on the road of doing good. Get back on the road of listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Word of God. Amen? Leaving those things behind. And let's press on to what God has for us. Amen?